go. There are many commands in my word and many principles to be obeyed, saith the Lord. And when you set yourself to do them, to be obedient to me, be sure that you do it because you love me, you reverence me, you honor me, you appreciate me for what I've done for you. Yea, for you will find joy in your journey, even as you take up your cross, if you determine to follow me because you love me and serve me because you value me. Yea, in these things I am well pleased, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb this morning. We're going to receive this offering. Thank you. I want to stop and just say all that. The Spirit of God preceded me here. He knows what He wants to accomplish today. Amen. All of this worship service, the way we give, the way we receive the Word of God with honor and reverence into our hearts, into good ground hearts, so it can grow and multiply. Can you say amen? All of this singing, all of this is part of worshiping the Lord. And it doesn't stop when this service is terminated. We walk out that door into our life. It continues. Amen. Worship is incorporated into everything we do. Let everything you do, amen, do it all. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. That's worship, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Can't flip it on like a switch and flip it off when it's over. Hallelujah. Got to continue when we take it into our daily life experience. I go to the job. Sometime I'm out there mopping and I'm thinking, here I am mopping. I'm mopping and I'm mopping. I'm mopping. I'm mopping. I got, you know, 15 minutes left on the clock and everybody else is running, getting ready to leave. And here I am mopping because I love the Lord and nobody's going to care who mopped. Only they're going to care about that it got mopped. Amen? No, there's no bonus for mopping. There's no raise in store because I did it. But when I can bring honor to God, when somebody says, why are you mopping? When everybody else is gone, I said, because I serve a mighty Lord who said, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So I'm mopping for His glory today. Praise God. Well, I just thought I'd run that by you. I worship God all the way through. It makes it a lot easier to mop when you're doing it to the glory of God. Just thought I'd let you know that. Amen. I've gotten blisters. I mopped so, brought Him so much glory one night. Anyway, God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this offering. We thank You for this people. Bless them. Let this be a year where Your people, Lord, are set apart in the sense that You provide for us, regardless and irregardless of the circumstances around us, Father. You're our provider, Jehovah Jireh. And Lord, we're sowing that we might reap bountifully according to Your will and purpose. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. Thank You for giving. Amen. We're talking about happiness, not as the world talks about happiness. Because there's an incorporation of the worldview into much preaching and teaching today. And there is a hedonistic foundation for the worldview as we know it, or humanism. I would agree with the preacher that said that the chief goal of a man's life is to find happiness in the things and circumstances around him. That's the philosophy of humanism. It's really a self-love that is taken to the degree where everything revolves around your own convenience, around your own a personal fulfillment in any given area. When you come to Jesus, happiness takes on something else. It's not a self-love thing that is driving you. It's a love for God, and it's a love for people. And it takes away that selfishness, amen, of the world's attitude toward happiness. When you incorporate that into Christianity, you get a gospel that is tainted with humanism. It becomes all about me, and it becomes all about you, and it's not a whole lot about Him. But there is a happiness for Christians that is legitimate and spiritually accurate and set in contrast to anything that the world can offer. And a lot of Christians haven't achieved that. How do you know? Because I see your unguarded faces on Sunday morning. after you sit down and think you're not expressing, you're still expressing. Amen. Amen. And happiness pretty much comes forth or it doesn't come forth. I've had some hard times and some hard weeks recently. But I pray that when I preach, you can see the happiness in my life. Amen. I pray it comes through because this is not just put on for you. I take it to work with me. This is my game face this morning. I take it to work with me. Amen. Sometimes I come home dog tired, literally. I got two dogs, so I know what that's like. Amen. I do. I come home, and sometimes on top of that, there's a lot of things go wrong. Everything doesn't go right when you're a Christian, and everyone said, Selah. Or you can say that again. Amen. Hallelujah. Everything is not going to go perfect because you're a Christian. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Hebrews 10 says, after you were illuminated, you experienced a great fight of afflictions. Wow. Can you say amen? Surprise, surprise. After you were illuminated, after God opened your eyes to your need for salvation and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. After you were illuminated, what happened? What is the next thing that happened? You lived in this euphoric state where all happenings in your life were governed by your great faith, that so you could keep everything just perfect in your life. Your child won was straight A. When your little girl ran track, she had the blue ribbon. She was first. I wonder what happens in Christian schools when everybody is confessing that their child is going to win the blue ribbon. Can you imagine that? What God, the quandary it puts God in? God never promised that every kid's going to win the blue ribbon. Kids shouldn't feel like they have to win the blue ribbon to be a great person in life. You know what happened when Einstein got in the first grade? Teacher sent him home, told his mama he was too dumb to learn. It's a good thing he didn't listen to them and she didn't listen to them. Amen. Because he just wasn't like everybody else. He probably smarter than the teacher. But anyway, God, and that was the big issue and the big problem. But he wasn't big on details and fundamentals. He was big on this stuff that was so grand. And so it was kind of a paradox. There's so many people. Where would Lincoln? I mean, he wasn't. He didn't look like Kennedy, did he? He didn't look like. He just didn't, he looked like he might have fell out of an ugly tree and hit every limb on the way down. You know, he didn't have the looks. I mean, let's face it, Abraham Lincoln wasn't exactly, a Clark Gable looking guy, was he? I mean, he was backwoods from Kentucky, but he became one of the greatest influences on this nation that there's ever been. And he failed in Congress. He failed to be a senator. He failed, he failed, he failed. One time he got so depressed, they literally had to take they hid his razor that he shaved with. Maybe that's why the beard, he got used to not shaving. They hid his razor because he was so depressed, they were afraid he might kill himself because of so much failure in his life. But in the right timing, amen, God decided to raise him up. Amen. God did that. I believe it with all of my heart because of the righteous influence he's had on. He's still being talked about today. Amen. And he's one of the greatest presidents the nation has ever had. And he was killed because of his stand for what he believed in. And yet he stood and he came from nowhere and nothing to the highest office of the United States in one of the most crucial, critical times in the history of this nation. Amen. And that is that to take the nation through the Civil War and then bring healing to the nation after the Civil War. Amen. That took a God-anointed president to do that. And he certainly was such a man. But he was so deep in depression at one time in his life, he contemplated suicide. And they saw the depression was so deep, they hid his razor so he couldn't shave because they were afraid he might slit his throat. That's how concerned they were about the depth of despair that he slipped into before he came up out of that. Amen. So I just want you to know today that you don't have to stay on a mountaintop all the time. You just have to recognize the God who's with you in the valleys to have victory. It's not never going through a valley. It's recognizing that God will not abandon you at that time and that he will lift you up. We used to sing the song based on the psalm that David wrote. He lifted me from the miry clay. That's the kind of clay you can't extract yourself from. And unless someone reached down and pulled you out, you can't climb out. Can you say amen? And you know, God, really, if you can climb out, God won't give you the grace that you need, that sufficient grace, until you admit, I'm in here, I'm stuck in here, and I can't do anything about my situation. And you throw down all your self-help books. Amen. And you turn off Oprah and Dr. Phil. And you say amen. And you pick up your Bible and see how this thing really works. Amen. And how God is honored and God is glorified, and God chose the weak things. Amen. Can you say amen? And the things that are not, hallelujah, to do His mightiest work through. So if you go through valleys, you're not the first. You won't be the last. I hope you discover the God of the valleys this year. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we're going to read the scripture out of 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. And remember, there's a humanist worldview of how to be happy. But let's get God's perspective on this. Because God really wants you to find fulfillment in Him and your purpose in being here at a time such as this. Listen to this. For He that will love life and see good days. Now that's an amazing thing for Peter to start talking about. Amen. In a fallen world where Jesus Himself said, in this world you're going to have thelpsis, pressure, anguish, tribulation. Amen. You've got to learn to deal with a fallen world. And you've got to learn to deal with faulty flesh. Because in your human makeup, in and of yourself, without His grace and without the Holy Spirit's help, you were never designed to have to cope with the conditions of a fallen world. God didn't design you for a fallen world. Amen. Amen. Spiritually, He didn't design you emotionally, because He didn't design the fall. He's not the architect of the fall. Satan is. And man's free will was the risk God took to give man a quality like Himself. Angels or men have free will. Do you know there was a rebellion in heaven? Amen. Amazing that angels that dwell in pure light. If you think Satan isn't seductive and sin isn't seductive, amen. When angels that dwell in the presence of Almighty God, and they know how good He is and how pure He is and how holy He is, and they know of His love. And when they decide that being in that presence, that there's something better than that to be offered in following the devil in rebellion. Amen. Then we can't cope with this in and of ourselves. If you think you can be good enough and set yourself strong enough to overcome this enemy, you need to rethink this. Angels were deceived by him. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? And not just angels, but angels that were in God's presence from their inception were deceived by him. So if you think by sitting in church you're going to be kept by this holy atmosphere without putting on God's whole armor, you're sadly mistaken. Amen. God has to make spiritual armament and weaponry available to us in order to overcome. You can't overcome any other way. You're not pious enough. You're not good enough. You're not sweet enough. You're not loving enough. You're not kind enough. You're not great enough. Can you say amen? Amen. Ultimately, when we get these crowns, and we will get these crowns of righteousness and of glory that God promised us, but when we get them, we are going to do what the 24 elders did with theirs. Can you say amen? Amen. We're going to have the privilege of taking them off our heads, even though they were granted us because of victory, because when we set foot in heaven, there is going to be an immediate sense that we do not belong in this holy place. I don't care how great you think you are, good you think you are, when you are confronted with the holiness of God, amen, you're going to understand it's the blood of Jesus that brought you into this place. Amen. Amen. What was Isaiah's response to the real presence of God? Did he get holy laughter? Did he run? Did he shout? Did he? No, he fell on his face and said, woe is me, for I am undone. And he was God's pick to be the major prophet, not only to Israel at that time, but to the church for all time. Isaiah 53 is the gospel in the Old Testament. Amen. It's about a man dying on a cross to redeem sinners, and how he would suffer and die, and the honor that should be granted him because of his great sacrifice. Isaiah 53 doesn't fit anyone but Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And here's Isaiah, major prophet. The gospel in the Old Testament, not only to Israel, but to us. God's appointed, anointed man. And what's his first reaction to God's pick of him when he realized the holiness of God? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Can you say amen? But God said there's a way to solve that problem. And an angel took a live coal from the altar and touched his lips. I want you to know why tongues is more than just an expression of spiritual glee on Sunday morning. God touched a man's lips with fire, a fiery coal from his altar. Can you say amen? We can write, I know that emotionalism has brought reproach when people just get blessed to get the sense of being blessed. But I want you to know the tongues are legitimate. If they were not, I would tell you so. I would recant. I would repent of preaching about it and say, yeah, it is emotionalism. It's something else. But it is valid. It is significant. When the Holy Spirit comes in, the evidence of speaking in other tongues, amen. Listen, I've heard every argument against it. And I'm not trying to just preach that Pentecostals are right and everyone's wrong. I preach salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to take you to heaven. Amen. Amen. Do you understand that? But I want you to know tongues are a legitimate expression of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It has never stopped being anything legitimate. And one thing is indicative of that God is beginning to control that life fully. The Spirit is taking control. Amen. Amen. Problem is, there are people that can speak in tongues that live an uncontrolled life. Because you've got to yield to the Holy Spirit for Him to control your life. But the reason the tongue is the evidence that He has come to control your life, you've invited Him to do that, is because the whole ship, amen, is turned by a rudder, James said. Everybody say the ship is turned by something small. Compared to the size of the ship, the rudder is just a little part of that. But the whole ship is turned by the rudder. And James said, you know what this is? This is the rudder. Yes. Right here. Yes. Amen? Amen? And I told you the tongue don't have a mind of its own. The tongue is getting its instructions from the heart. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? For the abundance of the heart, the tongue only speaks what's in the heart. So the Bible said, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. It is what is turning this thing. Amen? 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 So when you begin to speak in tongues, God said, now when you quit talking in tongues, you've given place to my Spirit to speak in tongues. I want you to give place to my Spirit to direct your life. Because if you just talk in tongues and you don't let Him direct your life, you can speak in the tongues of men and angels. But Paul said, if love isn't governing me, then I am become what? What does that, with all of that potential power of God, what does it become? Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. What does that mean? That means that it's just noise. Everybody say noise. I mean, we can be noisy on Sunday morning, but you know, when we get out in the public arena, I can't play drums. But boy, I can make some noise. I can make some noise that'll make you want to leave now. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Wow. You can hear people speaking in tongues all over a building. But if they're not letting the Holy Spirit direct their life, all of that noise becomes sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We use tongues as a badge of spiritual maturity and authority. It is not to be that. It means that now you are responsible to bow, amen, to one that wants to lead you. Everywhere in the New Testament, without exception, that you find the phrase, filled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Spirit. They were baptized. All of this filling, everywhere you read it in the New Testament, it is always rendered the same way in the fullness of the Greek. translated directly, amen, from the language of the day. You know what it was? Filled with and controlled by the Holy Ghost. Say it with me. Filled with and controlled by the Holy Ghost. The Bible said when we're wrong with one another and we don't forgive, we grieve Him. Everybody say grieve Him. So a lot of the joy that we're supposed to have in the Lord is not because we're fighting with the devil and we're going against the culture and we're standing up against the world, and that's creating tension. That does. But the joy of the Lord offsets all of that tension. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why Jesus said, in this world you will have Phelps's tribulation. Be of good cheer. Everybody say, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Everybody say, cheer up.
Cheer up.
Amen. Why? He said, because I've overcome the world. The world will never conquer you. That tension is offset by the joy of the Lord. Amen. But the joy of the Lord only comes when you're in full surrender to Him.
Amen.
It's not something that just hits you on Sunday morning.
Amen.
There's no gift of the Spirit called the joy of the Lord. There's a fruit of the Spirit, something He produces in your life called joy. But that's not just because you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's the joy of this interaction with God. I'll tell you, there's nothing like having fellowship, relationship with the Lord. It's progressive. Listen to the progression. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. You're in a standing with God. That tension is gone. Did you know if you're in unforgiveness this morning, you cannot walk in a right standing with God? You're turned wrong with Him. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, how does you... See, we're teaching faith. We're not teaching these other principles. And what good would faith be if you're in unforgiveness? Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive men, your Father won't forgive you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they've done. Well, He said to forgive for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Not because of anything on their part that merits it or warrants it, but for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
If God, for Jesus' sake, everybody say, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you, then so ought you. Everybody say, ought.
Ought.
You know where that comes? That's a Latin term originally. You know what it means? You can see the shortened form of it in the word itself. Otu. Otu. I owe forgiveness to everyone that wrongs me because I have been forgiven for Jesus' sake by God. And the only reason I was forgiven is for Jesus' sake. I wasn't good enough. Amen. I wasn't worthy. I'd had no merit to offer Him. When I knelt at the foot of the cross and asked for forgiveness, there was nothing in me to merit that. If there was, then I didn't receive grace. Grace is not for people, and mercy is not from people, amen, that deserve anything. Amen. We won't appreciate grace until we understand we deserve hell.
Amen.
Everybody in this, we had a guy on our platform one time, and he's not around now, we had a guy on our platform. We would sing Amazing Grace, and I heard him under his breath. I heard him say, when we came to that saved a wretch like me, I heard him say, I ain't no wretch. And I thought, oh man, I wanted to stop the whole service and go over and shake him. Of course, he's bigger than me. But anyway, you know, I thought, where do you get off thinking that somehow or another that sin hasn't made you wretched?
Amen.
Amen. Separated you from God, made you deserving of hell. Everyone in this room deserves hell. Did you know that?
Amen.
You say, I don't feel like that. Well, it ain't about how you feel. It's the way how God views you in your sin. You're not going to heaven because you turned over a new leaf.
Amen.
It's because of His grace. And that doesn't mean that you don't live differently, but even the living differently in and of itself alone is not enough.
Amen.
It took the blood of Jesus to save you, nothing less. That's why He has an exclusive in the gospel. So many people are taking that exclusivity from Him. Amen. Because this is the last day, the day of deception. Amen. Because there's one God and one mediator.
Amen.
And He's named the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Why? Because it took blood to save you. The shedding of blood. God dealt with man on a sacrificial system. And without the shedding of blood, listen to me, there's no remission of sins. That means there's no other world religion that qualifies. Amen. If the God of the Bible is the God of the universe. He did say something about his own exclusivity. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Man-made gods who are really no gods.
Amen.
I love the fact that Jesus rose from the dead to validate his teachings. Amen?
Amen.
Every other leader of every world religion is dead and buried. If you go to India, you go to the Ganges River, which is considered holy by so many people there. Amen. It's because what? The ashes of the cremated body of their god, so-called, amen, was thrown into that river. Buddha's ashes were thrown into that river. Some people still, according to a recent documentary, take a newborn child and throw it into the river to have a better crop or to get their community blessed, because they believe that sacrificing to this river, that the ashes of their dead god was sprinkled into, will somehow, and this is happening, this is how dark and deceptive things can become.
Amen.
Incredible.
Amen.
Error. Man makes their own gods of their own political persuasions, and you can go to the tomb of Lenin and Marx.
Amen.
People go to Mecca, to where the body of Muhammad is supposed to be. And what sets Jesus apart from all of these dead guys is that he rose from the dead.
Amen.
Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So when we celebrate Easter Sunday, this is the most significant. Absolutely more than his birth. You know why? Because if he isn't raised from the dead, it doesn't matter that he was virgin born. It doesn't matter that he worked miracles. He can't save anybody. Unless his blood was pure enough and holy enough to purchase you and me.
Amen.
But thank God it was. Amen. And he lives. Amen. He lives for our justification. He lives to make intercession. He lives. That becomes the key to Christian victory. Jesus is alive today. Hallelujah. And he's mighty to save because he's alive today. Can you say amen? I'm happy today, not because I have that worldview and I've got to achieve that and I've got to accomplish this. I'm happy today because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. My name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. Can you say amen? And no matter how man judges me, if I'm pleasing to the Lord, there are people looking at our ministry right now and saying, look at Venables, he's just got a handful of people. Well, when everybody left Jesus but 12, they would have looked at him the same way.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did he need somebody's tapes? Did somebody need to clue him in? Did someone need to straighten him out? Did he need lessons in how to win people, how to persuade people? The world couldn't get along with the holiest man that ever lived. It's not going to get along with you and me very well.
Amen.
Amen? We're in the last day, and the people are changing their views on Jesus is being the only one that can fulfill, the only one that can save, the only one that offers living water. People are changing. The Bible said in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, meddle not with them that are given to change. Why? Because I'm the Lord God of Israel and I change not. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This same Jesus, as like manner as he went away, is going to come again. The Jesus that's coming is not a different Jesus than the one that walked the shores of Galilee. Can you say amen? That means his teaching and his truth is as relevant today as it was the day that he spoke in the temple. And he spoke on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Amen?
Amen?
But we're living in the last day. And the Bible said many false prophets would come in the last day, deceiving many. It would be a sign of the last day. And it would create a vacuum for righteousness. And because the next verse says, and because iniquity shall abound,
amen,
the love of many will wax cold. You know what wax cold means? That means it had to be hot to begin with. This is not to the lost, unsaved, unregenerate world. This is speaking directly as a warning to the church.
Amen.
And if you think backsliding, it can't happen. All you have to do is just read what Jesus warned the church
amen
about. Can you say amen? When love waxes cold between my wife and I, our marriage is going to get into trouble. There's no if, and, but, or maybe. Why? Because what allows us to get along? Amen. The Bible said there is a love. There is, believe it or not, God, the Holy Spirit, can produce this kind of love. There is a love. Amen. That does what? That covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. The ideal is this. We all saw it in the fairy tales. Amen. But they are fairy tales. Prince Charming meets, you know, Sleeping Beauty, and he rides in on his great white horse, and she's so beautiful, he's smitten, he's taken. Of course, he's rich, he lives in a castle. Can you say amen? And of course, she's beautiful. Amen. Amen. By the way, beauty, according to God, is not what you see. He don't know what that woman's like. She's asleep. You go. Come on, you got to wake the woman up to find out what she's really like. Go live with her for a while and find out what the woman's like. Come on, don't kid yourself. God said it's not the outward beauty of the putting on of apparel or the wearing of gold or the plaiting of the hair. I mean, amen? I mean, people can really fix themselves up with a little bit of bling and go to the beauty shop. Can you say amen? God said that's all on the outside. And it may be beautiful to look at, but that's not all there is to a person. There's an inside. Hello? I heard about a man that married an opera singer. No. Greatest opera. Married an opera singer. She says, come on, come on. Married an opera singer because of her beautiful voice. He loved music, and he said, oh, this woman, this voice is like an angel from heaven. I've got to have that woman for my wife. She sings like an angel. And on there, sure enough, he courted her, he dated her, he married her, and on their wedding night, she took out her false teeth, put them in a glass by the bed. Took her false eyelashes off and put them on the bedstand. Took out her glass eye and put it in a little box and laid it there too. When she started unscrewing her wooden leg, he said, my God, sing, woman, sing. He married the beauty of her voice. God said, it's not what you are on the outside. This world is not too interested in what you are on the inside. Amen. What they're interested in is what you are on the outside. Amen. Amen? That's about as far as the world can get. And their idea of love is you fulfilling me, you satisfying me, you making me happy. If I can find a you that will do something for me, then I've found a love. It's not me doing something for you. Grandmas know more about love than most lovebirds we see today. Because they're wanting to do something for their grandchildren. They're not asking necessarily that they do anything but appreciate them for what they do. Grandma's love's a lot purer than Brittany and whoever. Can you say amen? But that's all the world knows about it. But when we come to Christ, it changes. It takes on a whole different atmosphere and attitude. We got such teaching on faith and such underdeveloped people in character trying to use faith appropriately, and you can't do it. Amen? Amen? We use it amiss to do what with it? What the world would do with it if they had carte blanche to power and the supernatural, what would they do with that? They would amass to themselves all the things that they feel would make them happy. Can you say amen? Amen. And when you bring that kind of happiness into that worldview of happiness, what would make you happy? What would make you happy? Let me read you something. Let me finish reading this real quick. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let his lips that they speak no guile. Amazing, the tongue, the mouth, the lip, that expresses what's in the heart. It's literally saying keep your heart with all diligence. Can you say amen? For out of it are what? The issues of life. It turned the rudder that turns this ship. Let him eschew evil and do good. Everybody say righteousness. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Amen? Go after it. Where does peace begin? Does it begin with circumstances being okay in your life? Or are you being right with your God? It starts out with being right with God. When I'm right with God, even when things go wrong, I know somehow God is going to be glorified. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that has come to try you as some strange. Everybody feels like they're unique and singled out when a trial hits them. That everybody else is living in high clover but you. Amen. You have been picked out and picked on by God. The head of I heard a guy speaking at a convention. He was head of the Four Square Church at that time. He was their you know, head honcho. What do they call them? The whoever he was, not a bishop, but you know, he was the guy that's in charge over the. He was the overseer over the thing, amen? And he was standing up and he said there was this guy named John. And he's out plowing in the field in his John Deere tractor. John on his John Deere on a beautiful day. What could possibly go wrong? And suddenly he looked like a bog in his field. And the tractor went down like this. And it didn't mash him or anything. It just kind of rolled over on him and pinned him in the bog with just his head sticking out. And he's looking up at heaven and he cries out to heaven. He says, oh God, why does everything like this just happen to me? And he's trying to get these preachers to loosen up at a conference. And he said, there's a voice that comes out of heaven that says, I don't know, John, there's just something about you that ticks me off. Then he explained to them, no, God is never ticked off. God doesn't move. Yeah, there's wrath, but wrath is justifiable anger. It's got not God losing his temper. Thank God he's not like us. If he was like me, I would have come off that cross and put a whooping on some people. Can you say amen? That were hurting me. Amen. Amen. And don't look at me like, oh, I would have stayed there. Yeah, right. With them hurling insults at you and hurting you and denying you and swearing with an oath and said, I don't know you. Amen. I would have called those 10,000 angels. Amen. Let me show you who I really am. Listen, the love of God is so distant from anything that we know that qualifies as love. We can't comprehend hanging in that kind of agony out of love for people that treat you that way. That's incomprehensible to my natural mind. Can you say amen? But the Bible said there is a different kind of love. Amen. There is a love that covers a multitude of sins, and that's the kind that was in Jesus on the cross. And the Bible said that kind is available to you and me. For the love of God, it's more than just tongue talking and spiritual gifts and experiences. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's one of the mightiest works of the Holy Ghost. It either qualifies or disqualifies all of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. I give my body to be burned as a religious act to bring glory to how sacrificial Robert is. And I don't genuinely love somebody. It profits nothing. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, the tongue of men, that I'm eloquent in Scripture, I can bring out great truth and show you mysteries. Oh, what an anointing. And have not love for ditter?
Come on, brother. Amen.
God said, it ain't no good.
Come on. Amen.
The truth is good, but
come on.
You failed. Hello?
Amen.
Speak in tongue of men and angels. Other tongues, unknown tongues, languages spoken in the presence of God in heaven. And have not love for this man sitting right here? I'm become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. God says, whatever you do for some ulterior motive. You can claim it's for me all you want, but I know the truth. The truth is, it's not to help him, it's to help you be elevated. Even if I do something good for him, it's all to put me in a good light. That's why Paul played himself down and lifted Jesus up. You didn't hear me. Paul played himself down and lifted Jesus up. Not that we are sufficient as of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. Can you say amen? In my flesh, there's no good thing, but he pointed to Jesus. Hallelujah. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Whatever I am by the what? By that that sustains us when we have nothing in ourselves to help us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Hallelujah. And God said, I want that man to write 13 books of my new covenant. Then you say, amen. Not this man that's coming. Listen, he wouldn't, not only wouldn't he write a book about what he experienced in heaven, he said, I'm not even allowed to talk much about that. Because I start talking about that, I won't talk about, I'll be pointing you away from him. It's not about heaven, it's about him.
Amen.
You didn't hear me. If I'm, oh, you didn't hear me. You didn't hear me. Everybody said, wait till I get my mansion. Just wait till I see him. Amen. I mansions, all that is in the peripheral. I want to see him who bled and died for me. I want to see my daughter, Lisa. Amen. I want to see my grandma, my great-grandma. Hallelujah. I want to see her grandma and her grandpa. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's him and it's the people that make heaven sweet to me. Streets of gold is what we're going to walk on. That's how God places gold in value there. He paves the streets with it. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let me read you some things. This is pretty challenging to me. By the way, there is a scripture in Psalm 146 and verse 5 that says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's different from the worldview. What an elusive thing happiness is. And what lengths people go in sin to try to find it. More than 60 scientists have been given millions of dollars in funding to help humanity find happiness. Isn't that incredible? Although the U.S. standard of living has increased since World War II, there's no increase in the number of people who regard themselves as happy. A U.S. News and World Report on the subject says, and I quote, once income provides basic needs, it doesn't correlate to happiness past that point. Nor does intelligence, prestige, or sunny weather. That means there's as many depressed people in Florida as there are other states. Amen? People grow used to new climates, higher salaries, and better cars. How many know you get a new car at first? It's every time you get in it, there's a wow factor. Wow, this is nice. Wow, this is great. Wow, I love it. Wow, I like riding. Oh, I like this ride. But how many know after some months, you don't get in and say wow anymore? It's kind of like marriage. If love don't get deeper than the wow factor, what you going to do when the wow factor isn't there? And believe me, it won't be there forever. After a while, this is normal to have this wonderful lady by my side. Amen? But if the love deepens through the years, it gets better than the wow factor.
Yes, it does.
Because you know you've got a life mate that'll be with you. Amen. Till I mean, my father-in-law is in rehab, and you know who he wants with him right now? He wants his wife by his side. Nobody else would do. Amen. He's like a little child wanting his mama. Amen. But this man who's been strong in faith and tall, 6'3". Amen. But you know who he wants right there to hold his hand? He wants his wife, his mate, his life mate. Amen. Their love. Somebody that'll be with you to the end through the... Listen, that people got so paranoid about, confession that we wouldn't confess that we didn't want the traditional vows. You know, we wanted a world without sickness and without death and without anything to go. We wanted a world where you're all rich, everyone's rich and powerful. Can you say amen? And wouldn't that be nice? There is a world like that. It's called heaven. But there's another place called earth. And in this world, Jesus said, in this world, how many still are citizens and inhabitants? You're citizens of heaven, but you're inhabitants of this world. How many live here on this planet? How many are not visiting from some other planet? How many don't know? You're not sure, so you're just going to... Okay. I've always suspected Doug, but that's okay. It's okay. Pluto, I think it was Pluto he came from. some Mickey Mouse planet out there in the universe. Wow. In this world, you'll have thelpsis. The pressure will be here. So when you take someone in sickness and in health, it means if your health fails, I won't quit you. There's more to this, more substance to this love. We went down to your husband dying literally, and we didn't know how close death was going to be to lead him to Christ. And he was finally ready to pray the sinner's prayer from his heart. And I believe he did that and got ready to go home. Praise God. But you were there with him by his side. It's not always easy to do that. But I'm glad I got somebody that I believe would be with me no matter what. You know, one of the questions young people ask, you know, honestly, it's been asked many, many times by many young couples. If I was in an automobile accident and I was horribly disfigured, would you, could you still love me? I saw a wonderful Christian lady. Her and her husband were riding out in the foothills somewhere of California, and a mountain lion, literally, attacked them, and it mauled her terribly. She's had over 100 corrective surgeries to try to correct her face. But her face now is still distorted. You can tell she was a beautiful lady before that happened. And they have restored her incredibly. But there's no missing the fact that there is terrible, terrible scarring still. Not just scars, but the shape on one side of her face just isn't right. It's something that would catch your eye and say, oh, she probably was so beautiful before whatever happened to her. But she told about the love. Amen. The love. I read one story when that happened in another way. It was from some other situation where when a woman, they took the bandages off and she saw her face disfigured terribly. For the first time, and her husband was there with the plastic surgeon. It was going to take many more surgeries. She'd never be like she was. And the first thing her husband did was bend over and kiss the scarred part. Not the normal part, but kiss the scarred, the most scarred, horrendous part of her face. He gave that kiss, and he let her know something that everybody in this room needs to know about real, genuine love. It's something deeper than just the outside. Praise God. It's something that will pull through the storms. It's something that will last. It's something that will keep us together right here. Something that it's something that so pleases God that the Holy Spirit is mighty. We're trying to make the Holy Spirit move by faith in the Word instead of living in the love of God. The Holy Spirit is grieved. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. But if the Holy Spirit is free to move in our midst, as it is written, I will live in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. Then the Holy Ghost is mighty to move, to deliver, to set free, to save, to heal. Wow. Is it not written by this? Shall all men know that you are my disciples, saith the Lord, that you have love one to another? Is it not written again? For we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. You see, so much hinges on that central core issue of our faith. We want to be highly developed in tongues while being underdeveloped in love. And that's what happened in Pentecostalism. That's what hurt us. Because I could speak in the tongue of men and angels on Sunday, and on Monday I could tear Terry apart. And suddenly the tongues meant nothing to the people who knew me. Amen? God wants the control after the tongue stop. He wants to still control the life.
Amen.
It's not something we use at our you know, when we want to, and then we justify not giving him control when we don't want to. If I don't want to do the right thing, then there's no way the Holy Ghost is going to override me. But if I surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, I'm going to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And there's a happiness that comes when the tension, not between me and the world, is gone, because the joy of the Lord will offset that. There's a happiness that comes when that tension between me and God is gone. There's nothing wrong with God. Can you say amen? Say it with me. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. Oh, we're getting close. I got a little more preaching to do, I see. There's nothing wrong with
God.
Hallelujah. Say it with me again. I like that. It's sounding better. There's nothing wrong with
God.
And you can't be right with God unless certain things change in our life. Wow. But oh, what a joy it is to be right with God.
Amen.
Right with God isn't sinlessly perfect. It's acknowledging your sin and asking Him to help you change.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If we say we have no sin, we lie.
Amen.
Come on, I don't want to be in a church with untruthful people, dishonest people that are just fronting on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Amen. If you never see a need to repent, you're lying to yourself. If you say, there's never a sin of omission, there's never a sin of commission, there's never an attitude that was wrong, there's never a word that was wrong that I need to get straightened out. Jesus said He's such a stickler over being right with Him after you get saved. He said, when you bring your gift to the altar, you have something you want to give me in terms of service or praise from your life, an expression of your appreciation, and you're wrong with your brother. He said, take your gift back off my altar. I'm not talking about what the preacher will accept, what the culture accepts, what your brothers and sisters accept. Amen. I'm talking about your God. This is not my standard. Come on, this is God's standard for His people. He said, you've got something for nothing. You can't start holding back that in your own heart and life.
Amen.
Everybody say something for nothing. It's a free gift or it's not salvation. Can you say, it's paid in full by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing meritorial on your part, praise God. Freely you've received.
Freely give.
Hallelujah. He said, go first, be reconciled. Well, you can't always be. I've asked people to forgive me that wouldn't and still haven't. But you know what? God has. It's on their head from here on out, praise God. God has. Hallelujah. God has. And I'm right with Him. Even though I may not be right with them in terms of them forgiving me, but I did what God said to do. And when I bring my gift of worship to the altar, it comes up as a sweet-smelling savor in His presence. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I told you about exotic foods and how I don't like to eat crow. Amen. But I'm telling you, there's something humbling when you go and make things right that were wrong. And I did that at work. And when the person saw me do it, they said, you've had every right to say. I said, I didn't repent for what I said. I repented for the anger in which I spoke it. Because I am a Christian. Amen. And they were just putting me down for, well, what I did was supposed to be the normal reaction. Well, we're not supposed to be just like the whole world.
Amen.
And it's so good to go home with a clean heart. That's what David cried out for. Create in me what kind of heart? A clean heart. Everything in it that doesn't please you, I want it cleansed. Wash me with hyssop and I will be clean.
Yes.
Oh, and then what did he start talking about? He said, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't let the Spirit of God be grieved and draw back. Oh, how I need, amen, the Spirit of God upon my life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Amen. He said, and restore unto me. This is what offsets all the enemies that were against him, the heartache and the heartbreak in his family. You know what he said? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation.
Yes.
And when he gets his joy back, what happens? and people see him turning with a whole heart toward God and worshiping from that heart again, what happens? What happens to his witness? Sinners will be converted unto thee. When the king bows down and the king gets right, hallelujah, sinners are going to sit up and take notice, and they see the joy in that king again. They see that dancing David again. Woo! That psalm singing David again. Wow! Then they're going to take notice that this man has a God that he pleases, and this man has a God that's pleased with him. Sinners, transgressors will do what? Learn your ways. Hallelujah. That if you return to God, he will return to you. If you draw nigh to him, he will return to you. He will draw nigh to you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Wow. When that tension is gone between me and God, oh, it feels so good. I was in a meeting at the Omni in Atlanta, Georgia, and this guy was part of a genre of preachers that wasn't particularly my cup of tea, but anyway, that night, he was my cup of tea. I was going through nervous exhaustion, and we went into this nice inn, bed and breakfast, as cheap as a hotel would have been. Big conference going on. I had to get near the anointing, near the presence of God. I felt my emotions were so frayed. I felt so distant from the Lord. First thing that we went in, you know what was on the table? A complimentary fruit and a bottle of wine. And I looked at that bottle of wine and I thought, I'm not a drinker. Amen. And I haven't touched anything since I've become a Christian. But I thought, boy, if that could help me feel some of this anxiety. But then I thought, you know what my fear was? That if I did it, it would. Amen, that I could drink half that bottle of wine and go in there and go to sleep and get a little rest from all of this anxiety that I was feeling. And I thought, whatever it takes, that's not going to be it. My wife was so under such pressure and stress at the time. She had a thought of just, if I could just jump off this balcony, then maybe I could be at rest and find some peace. But she knew as a Christian, I can't do that. But to be in that depth of despair, I want you to know we've come from somewhere. We've learned some lessons. I'm not a rubber stamp preacher. I don't have to be. Down in that deep valley, I know I met the God that in a personal, intimate way that I've been preaching about. I experienced the grace that was sufficient to bring me through that valley. Can you say amen? There is nobody that I idolize because of an anointing or gifts. Nobody is up on a pedestal. I have one hero. His name is Jesus. And the preachers that I look up to are the ones that lift him up and exalt him. And if it isn't Christ exalting, it does nothing for me. I don't care if 150 people got healed. It don't do nothing for me unless he is lifted up. There are people that will run to an evangelist with gifts that won't walk to a Bible study. And when the man leaves town or fails, their faith crumbles. There's no fruit in their life. The test of true revival is what's left over when the preacher leaves.
Amen.
6 months after the preacher leaves, what's happening? I saw people that got holy laughter just before they divorced. Just before their marriage fell completely apart. They were laying in the aisle laughing like a hyena. Listen to me, there's nothing wrong with holy laughter as long as it's holy. Can you say amen? But if you think an experience in the Holy Ghost is the same as the fruit of the Spirit, you're sadly mistaken. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, and love covers a multitude of sins. Can you say amen? And it's shed abroad in our heart by the same Holy Ghost that makes us shout. But it's a deeper work than the shout. Can you say amen? Because there's two commandments that hang all the law. It keeps you right with everybody. Say that keeps you right with God. There's only two, not ten. Because when you do the two, it's like doing the do. Can you say amen? You don't need the ten. You don't need the rest of them. Because you can't do the two without taking care of the rest of it. So you don't need the other eight. Thou shalt love the Lord God. It's all about love. Thou shalt love the Lord with how much of your heart? How much of it? All of it. How much of your strength? How much of your mind? All of it. And God wants you to love Him because He first loved you. He wants you to fall in love with Him. Not just try to wind yourself up and set yourself to love Him. Nobody can love that way. You were not designed to love mechanically. Amen. But emotionally and spiritually. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thou shalt love thy God with all of thine heart. And then what does Jesus do to provoke that love? Amen. He loves us enough to hang and die for us and suffer and be tortured for us for our sin. And the Bible said we love Him. Why? Because of that great commandment. No. Amen. We fulfill that great commandment because He first loved us. And we start loving Him back for loving us like that. Can you say amen? Woo! Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and thy body. And listen to this. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's not the inordinate self-love. It's just saying, you wouldn't hurt yourself, so don't hurt him or her. You would cut yourself slack, so cut them slack. Literally, the golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen? Not as they do unto you, but as you would have them do unto you. What would you like them to be like? Be like that to them. It'll either stimulate them or even if they don't respond, you're right with God. Bottom line, you're right with God. Can you say, man, being right with God is so vitally important to living a happy life as a Christian. It's you can find happiness in so many different life conditions if you're right with God. I remember when we talked about this Floyd getting ready to go home, be with the Lord, unless God does a miracle, and He can, but 70 is given to man, and by reason of strength, 80. And you get up in the 70s and 80s, you're knocking on heaven's door. Can you say amen? If you're a Christian, you're knocking on heaven's door. You really are. My grandma lived to be 105. But those last years were not good years for her. It was a lot of suffering and pain. She just wanted to be around. She liked to be in control. The thought of not being in control really bothered her. She just hung on. And when I would have turned loose, man, sometimes heaven gets so sweet to me. If I get in bad trouble, Lord better tell me. Last time I got in bad trouble, I was saying, into thy hands commend I my spirit. Get me out of this body. He had to rebuke me and tell me to stay. Don't do that. It's not time. I get to hurt and I want out of this thing. If I can't breathe and I feel like I'm choking, I want to choke on and get it over with and get out of this thing. Amen. I got a living will and you're my witnesses. Don't hook me up to life support. My life support is Him. I don't want to be kept alive by a machine when my body is no good no more. I got a body waiting for me that's not going to know any pain. It's I got a tabernacle in heaven. Heaven is real to me, more real than this earth to me. Amen. It's not made with hands. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul said if you really get a hold of that, you really get a handle on that, the earth will take on a whole different view to you. Amen. He said if this earthly house, this earthly tent is the word he used, translated tabernacle in your New Testament. If this earthly tent, he was a tent maker by trade. He said this is where we camp out. This body is what we're camping in. Amen. They got campers. I pass a camper world down here. You can spend, amen, $1 million if you want to outfit something bigger than a Greyhound bus. Amen. And have furniture in it nicer than in your house and plasma TVs and all kinds of stuff in it. Amen. Listen, you can camp. But he's talking about the barest of necessities. He said this body, amen, in this fallen world after the fall, this is a tent that you're living in. It is a temporary dwelling in a temporary world. Can you say amen? But eternal people that have been saved, hallelujah, are dwelling in these tents. And he said if a strong wind comes along, what's going to happen to a tent? It's going to blow it down. He said, well, that's what death is to the tent. Amen. A strong wind comes along, blows the tent down. He said, but when we're released from this tent, we have one in the heavens, and it's not made with men's hands. Amen. Hallelujah. Nothing can blow it down. Nothing can harm it. Nothing can hurt it. Hallelujah. It is a place for our spirit to fill until the general resurrection. But at the general resurrection, we're not even going to stay in that one that holds us. Until the resurrection, the molecules of our body are going to come back together. And this body that you're looking at is going to be refabricated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Job, who had a wonderful revelation of the resurrection, amen, back in the oldest of the oldest books of the old covenant, he said, though the skin worms eat my flesh away, amen. And there's no flesh on my bones. God don't need. Listen, Egypt thought. You know what they thought in Egypt? They thought you got to wrap the fella up. You got to take and put some slaves with him to serve him in the afterlife. Poor devils. Can you say amen? They lock him in there in the tomb. Let him starve to death. They got to put some corn in there for him and some gold in there for him. Amen. And then when he's in the afterlife, you know, he's got his body. Well, I've saw him unwrap some of those mummies. And I don't want that in the afterlife. You won't be like that. And you should see their heads and their faces. Oh, Lord, it's scare a ghost. I'm telling you, seriously. You see a guy like that, you want to ask him how much he charges to haunt a house. Can you say amen? Because he ain't good for nothing else. Amen. We used to sing at old camp meeting hymn when I first got saved. We would go to church, and I remember this one lady that sung the high part. She didn't need a microphone. They didn't mic her. They mic'd her and blow our eardrums. Amen. But we get to that point where it said, on that resurrection morning, when all saints of God shall rise, I'll have a new body. And she would hit the high part. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Sanctified with him forever, ready to live in paradise. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. But she could sing it on key. Great grandma singing from her heart out. Amen. Because now she's getting close to heaven. And heaven is sweeter than this old world. This is the temporary world. That's the eternal world. This is the tent. That's the tabernacle not made with hands. Praise God. Our vile bodies, it said, are going to be changed and fashioned after his glorious body. And somebody's looking for the body make of an automobile, amen, to use their faith for. I'm going to tell you something. We all need a ride that'll get us there. But we don't need to make any statement to this world. We're not in competition with this world. Can you say amen? We do not live in competition to this world. We know what real success is. And it's not the same as the world's definition. Somebody say glory. Let me read the rest of this and then we'll quit this morning. Listen to it carefully. Almost done. Many millions of dollars studying and treating depression have succeeded in reducing some people's levels of sadness. But they are not necessarily happier. Have you ever seen someone on some real high, strong drug for depression? In order not to feel bad, you don't feel at all. You just quit feeling. That's not a good place to be. Amen. Sorrow lasts for a night. Embrace it because you know something. Joy is coming in the morning. Amen. Everybody say joy is coming in the morning. That's a morning worth waiting for. Hallelujah. I'm glad I didn't find my peace and my solace by drinking a bottle of wine that night. I went down to the Omni and I got in a line of cars. We got to hurry and quit, but I got in this line of cars and Atlanta, at quitting time, is a terrible place to be downtown off the interstate on Peachtree Avenue or street or whatever it is, trying to get to the Omni downtown. I got in that mess, and I thought, dear Lord in heaven, this I can't get there to that meeting. I can't get into that meeting. Lord, I need to be in your presence. I need to be where Jesus is being exalted. I'm in the mire and I can't extract myself and I need to be pulled out of this because I can't pull my faith can't pull me out. I need my God to pull me out. That's when my faith begin to falter, but my faith in my God begin to grow. Come on, church. Amen. His faithfulness is so much stronger than your ability to believe at any given time. So I prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me there, make a way. And somehow or another, there was a little side street, and I took it. And lo and behold, there was a parking space at a meter. I didn't get to park in the Omni itself, but I found a parking space near the Omni. And I thought, that's God. He wants me there. So I pulled into that parking space, and I got out, and I trotted on up, and I know the meeting was starting, and I went in the Omni, the way it's made, you go, and I peeked in this way, and it was full to capacity. There was no seats anywhere. And I came over to the middle, and I went and opened the door, and I peeped in, and I stood and stared as long as I could. There was not an empty seat anywhere. And I went over to the third door, and I peeped in, not an empty seat anywhere. And then this lady, she was up in years. She wasn't hitting on me. I want you to understand the context. Amen. I was much younger then. Now she may hit on me, but not then. No, this is a holy lady. This was a holy lady. And she was looking at me, and she caught my eye, and she said, sir, are you looking for a seat? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, sir, do you believe that God speaks to people? And I said, yes, ma'am, I sure do. She said, well, we got here early. I've got two of my sisters in the Lord with me, and we got here early. And we had three seats here, and the fourth seat on the end said, the Lord spoke to us, put your Bible in that seat and save it. If you think God don't know where you are, you think heaven is brass and you're trying to get him to notice that you're hurting, you're very wrong. I could have turned back and I wouldn't have known how much he cared for me and what he was about to do for me. I could have let the traffic interpret God must not want me there and go home and dejected and depressed. But if you press on, you'll find out God has prepared something for you. If you just press through that just a little while longer. Praise God. Hallelujah. You have yet to see in the church, in your life, in my body, the church, you have yet to see what an ungrieved, unquenched Holy Spirit can do. But if you follow on the way that you're going, you will see these things, saith God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! She said, the ushers begin to call, is there any more empty seats? Because the place was full. Lift up your hand if there's a seat next to you. And we started to lift our hands because the service was starting. But the Holy Ghost checked us and said, no, you save that seat for somebody that I will show you. God saw me fighting that traffic and fighting the devil and fighting the flesh and fighting depression and fighting discouragement. He watched me all the way, prepared a parking space for me. Had somebody holding me a seat down front. And I just wanted in the building just to get in the atmosphere. I'm not like some people that want to crawl under the bed. I want to run to God when I got trouble like that. Come on, church. I want to get delivered. I want to get set free. I want to get where the anointing is flowing. Amen. Amen. I'm rehearsing this to you today to let you know that there's a mighty God, hallelujah, who is mighty to save and mighty to deliver. Amen. Show, restore unto me the joy of your deliverance, David was saying. Amen. I want to see you move again. I want that joy back. So we realized the service was starting, and I told them, God said to them, the Lord spoke to us and said, go out front and I'll show you who this seat's for. She walked out, There was one poor old dejected, discouraged, nerve-rattled preacher fighting for my very life and ministry, peeking through the doors. She said, when I saw you, the Lord said, that's the man. That's the man. She said, sir, would you come with me? God has saved a seat for you. Hallelujah. I walked like a little child and humbly sat down in that seat and was overwhelmed by the fact that this God that seemed like he was so distant because of my nervous condition, I couldn't sense him or feel him except when I preached. He wanted to bless me. He saved a seat for me. And the man said the things that are impossible. What a simple scripture. I've preached on it 100 times. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And that glimmer of faith flamed up in my God. Not in my faith, but in my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And then there was a great call. And he said, you that have come here, because he was of that genre that talks about just the money part and the wealth and the material world. But this was a whole different night. There was a whole different anointing. He said, you ministers that are here tonight, amen, and you're in it to get wealthy and you think wealth is the ultimate goal of your Christian life and your ministry. He said, I want you to know that God wants to do the supernatural, not what money can do, but what he can do by his Holy Spirit. And people begin to get out of their seats and lay prostrate before God. Hallelujah. Lay literally with their faces to the ground, and a holy anointing came in that place. And I thought, Lord, this is why, as I knelt with my face to the ground and said, no matter what, I will love you. No matter what, I will serve you. I didn't put no time limit on him. I didn't say, if you do this or do that. I just said, no matter what, I will serve you. Because you're worthy. Was it over? No, it wasn't over by a long shot. But that spark of faith, that little flame, flickered again. Hallelujah. Amen. And the reason I'm here today and not devastated, depressed, tore up, backslid, is because, amen, that God is faithful. And his grace is sufficient, and his strength is perfected in weakness. Not in the man of power standing under the anointing behind the pulpit, but the man in the valley that said, whom have I in heaven but you? And whom have I on earth but you? Wow, what a gracious God that he is. Listen to this and we'll close. Jesus said the thief came in John 10:10, but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Satan offers a counterfeit. Christ offers the authentic. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Where is happiness, someone said? Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. And he wrote at the end of his life, I wish I had never been born. Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure. If anyone did, here's what he wrote. The worm, the canker, the grief are mine alone at his death. It's not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, this is what he said. I suppose that I'm the most miserable man on earth. Happiness is not based on money. The greatest proof of that is our family, said Christina Onassis. Not in position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more of his share of both. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Not in military glory, Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept and he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. He was unhappy with all of his conquests. Why? Because he didn't know the great King of glory, the great conqueror of his soul. Life may not always give us perfection. We may not always see success as the world defines it. The message of Jesus in the gospel is that life is not measured by earthly standards in the kingdom. Life is measured by our response to the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. Find that gift and respond, and your life and you will know happiness. Can you say amen? How do we respond to the gift of grace? Do we respond by still looking for something else to make us happy, or saying, I'm supremely happy in Christ because of what He has done for me? Can you say amen? And being happy in Christ, guess what? I can be happy in this woman right here, because I don't take that God-shaped vacuum and demand that she fill it. Because guess what? She can't. Amen. You ever seen these guys my age that think that if they get a 30-year-old girlfriend or 25-year-old girlfriend, they're grandpa fellas, and they get this gal, that's going to make them happy. They're going to relive their youth. Poor Tom Cruise having to work out every day because he's married to Katie. I get to eat hot cinnamon buns because I'm married to Pamela. Tell me who's happy. Hallelujah. No, I don't have washboard abs, but boy, that cinnamon bun is good with coffee. Isn't God good today? Isn't God good today? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen, folks, I don't walk. I run to the mercy seat, and I do it frequently. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because I love being right with God. I said I love being right with God. Amen. Will you play number one? Will you get ready to worship with me today? Will you stand? Do you believe this was time well spent? We're a little over time by most standards, but hallelujah. We've learned something. I'm learning something. I want to see revival in my generation. I want to see it in my life. I want to see it in the church that I minister in. Hallelujah. I want to see it at my job. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. On top of that gopher wood ark, there was a golden lid. And it's called the mercy seat. And that's where the priest offered the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Amen. And it sprinkled that mercy seat for the sins of the people. When did the message of repentance take on such a negative connotation? When it is the very best we can do to be right with God. Hallelujah. Let it be number one.